thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're kind of summarizing it tonight, looking at what does the kingdom of God really look like. If it's not a butler running around getting you everything that you want, and it certainly isn't tragic, even though we all go through tragic things in our lives, but because God takes the tragedies and works them for good and actually allows us to reach out to other people with our broken pieces and our broken past and make a difference in their life. And so this process of surrender, I spoke on Jacob and Esau weeks ago, early on in this series, and we looked at how both of them were trying to trick God. Jacob thought that he could trick God into getting him what he wanted, and Esau thought that he could just live however he wanted, no regard whatsoever for God's ways or God's standards, and that God would still bless him. And in the story of both of them, they were both wrong. But because Jacob's heart was after God, and even though he was trying to trick his way into the blessing, God looked down inside of him and said, you know what? What I see inside of you is you really do want the things of God. You really do want the kingdom. And therefore, you're going to get the blessings of God. I'm just going to have to take you the long way to get them. Anybody gone through the long way to get the blessings of God? The hard way to get to the blessings of God? Anybody besides me? Okay. So let's take a look at this guy, Jacob. Now on your notes, I have a fill in there. It says, surrender is a process of small daily steps, occasional monumentous or decisive moments that together bring us to a surrendered life. We often think about surrender as like in one moment, and we often view it as, you know, in a worship service, at the altar, that at one split second, we can just surrender everything to God. But how many of you have found that it doesn't usually work that way? That surrender is really more of these small steps. There are occasional decisive moments. There are occasional times when God moves mightily and you make a great surrender. But it's often just a process of walking out this life of surrender. And Jacob so shows how this surrendered life is walked out. Probably the most famous setting from the life of Jacob is when he wrestles with Jesus Christ. How many of you would say that would be a life highlight? Okay, raise your hand. Jesus Christ himself shows up and he wrestles with you all night to bring a breaking in your life. Now, you would think that after that moment, that would be it, right? That's the surrendered moment. From then on, you're just doing it all right. I mean, you saw Jesus face to face. He changed your name from trickster to Israel, a prince with God. I mean, from then on, it's all going to be just perfect, right? Unfortunately, not. Same with you and me. We have these moments where God shows up and we feel transformed, and then we go out the next day and we just do something stupid. So Jacob's, he's just like you and me. So we are going to take the life of Jacob from starting just after when he wrestled with Jesus all night long and Jesus changed his name. So we're going to skip that, but just so you know where we are in the story, and we are going to cover a mere 19 chapters. Now that should be easy, right? A mere 19 chapters, but don't worry, because most of you do not have to be at work till tomorrow morning. If you have to work tonight, just go ahead and slip out whenever you need to get to your shift. So we're going to go through 19 chapters, and we're going to cover some things we'll just cover briefly. But what I want to get us to is the last few points is where I believe God really wants to speak to us tonight. Okay, so you ready? 19 chapters before 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Here we go. Number one, two names, one man. Two names, one man. In Genesis 49:2, it says, "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Now, there's some people who try to take the name Jacob and Israel, and they try to say wherever you see Jacob being used, it means that he's kind of working out of his old self, his old way of doing things. And then whenever you see the word Israel used, he's moving out of that new revelation of being a prince with God, and he's doing, you know, godly things, so to speak. But if you read the story of Jacob, what you'll find is that those two names are used interchangeably. But God is doing that because he is actually trying to make a point. And the point is this, that in every one of us, there is both the Jacob and the Israel. We don't have like these two totally separate beings, but we have one nature. But what happens when you're born again is something happens to that nature that makes you different from somebody who hasn't given their life to Christ yet. Now, if you're in here tonight and you haven't given your life to Christ, it isn't because we're any better than you or than anybody else, but when you receive God's free gift of salvation, God gives you a gift that you don't even know is coming, that begins to totally change and transform your life. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So what becomes new when you give your life to Christ? First of all, we're forgiven. All our sins, we don't have to work them off. We don't have to try to, you know, go on our knees all the way to Rome. We don't have to burn incense or to do all these good works. No, they're forgiven immediately. We're also called sons and daughters. We come into a totally new relationship. No matter what your relationship is like with other people, with your dad, with your spouse, with your friends, it doesn't matter. God says, "You're now my son and my daughter," a whole new relationship. And then we also now have God dwelling inside of us. The power of God living inside of us that allows us to begin to make different choices, overcome things we could never overcome before, and live a totally different life. And we have a new perspective from God's Word, where God's Word comes in and begins to show us, this is how to live. This is what I want for you. It's not just make it up as you want, just create your own Bible. But God, as our loving Father, says, "I want to show you the best way to live, the best way to have fulfillment, the best way to have enjoyment in life." God gives us all of those things totally free because of what he did for us on the cross. But what he doesn't do is automatically make us perfect. Now, you've noticed that about the person next to you, right? So we still have this struggle that goes on in our lives. And we're going to see how this struggle plays out in the life of Jacob. Let's go to the next one. Number two, go to the front. Go to the front. And what we're going to see here in Jacob is we're going to see some things that he does great, some things he doesn't do so great as he moves forward in this journey of surrender. So when go to the front, and some of these stories I'm just going to summarize. We won't have time to read all the scriptures. But after he wrestles with Jesus all night, the next day he is going to meet up with his brother. This is the same brother, if you heard the sermon several weeks ago, that he had stolen the birthright from. And the brother had said, as soon as dad's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. And that's why Jacob ends up fleeing, and he's with his uncle Laban, and God uses his uncle Laban to really work him over and to begin this whole character process in his life. So now God finally says, go back to the promised land, go back to the place where you were supposed to be. There's only one big problem: Esau's there. And Jacob is coming back. Now he has gained things. He's gained wives, unfortunately, three too many. So how many does he have? If he has three too many wives, how many wives does he have? He has four wives. Okay, so he has four wives, three too many, just to clarify in case you're wondering. So he has four wives, he has lots of kids, but he has no army. He has no armed men. Esau is coming to meet him with 400 armed men. Now, does that sound like a welcoming party or what? The brother who last time you heard about him, the last text you got from him was, "I'm going to kill you." And you haven't heard from him since because you're out of cell range with your Uncle Laban. Okay, now you're back in cell range again. He sees on your Facebook post that you are now back in the promised land. He gathers together 400 of his armed men for a welcome home party for his bro, Jacob. Yes. So Jacob arranges his family so that if they do, in fact, get attacked, they won't all be wiped out at one time. But he does something that he really hasn't done before. He goes to the front. And he puts himself in front of everything so that if the bad things come down, he's going to take it on the chin before his family does. And here's the lesson for all of us to learn. I want to say it first to the men, but it relates to the men and the women, is this. Is men, we're called to go to the front in difficult situations. God's given us that call. He's called us to be the heads of our home. It doesn't mean wives are dumb. That's not the point. But God's wired us in such a way that our wives need us, our kids need us to go to the front in those difficult moments and to take the heat and to take the wind, to so to speak be the front of the boat that breaks through the waves. But that doesn't mean that women, that you don't have a place as well, because if you're in a marriage relationship, we lead with our wives, not without our wives. And if you're a single woman, God has still called you to lead everywhere that God places you to be a Christian influence, but we need to go to the front. We need to take the difficult positions. We can't run from the difficult issues that are facing Christianity today. We can't run just because something that the Bible says is wrong, society begins to say is right. We need to go to the front and take the heat at times like that, because that's what Christians in the church have always done, is they've gone to the front. And when they fail to do that, they've lost their influence. So God's called us to go to the front, men especially, but ladies too. Next. You okay on that one? Did I say that okay, ladies? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, number three. Speak up. Speak up. In Genesis 34, Jacob is now, well, what happens at the end of that story is Esau does not, in fact, try to kill Jacob. He's super glad he's back. He's just brought the men because, you know, who knows, he just likes, you know, he's an outgoing kind of guy. He likes big parties, so he brought 400 guys with him, not to kill anybody. So he just brings, now Jacob and his family are now back in the land, and they're okay, and they're kind of hanging out by this town. And while they're hanging out in this town, one of Jacob's daughters, Dinah, decides that she's going to go in and just kind of check things out in the city. And when she goes into the city, she meets up with the prince of the area. And the prince of the area, it says that he defiles Dinah. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly say what that defilement is. We don't know whether he forced Dinah to have relations with him, whether Dinah was a willing party, but whatever happened, it was still wrong. And so word gets back to Jacob that this has happened. And it says that Jacob held his peace. Jacob didn't say anything. And what happens in this story is that Dinah's brothers, now remember, how many wives are there? Four wives. So, I mean, four wives, and so there's four groupings of kids, right? So, Dinah's full brothers hear of what's happened. Jacob says nothing, And so the four brother, the full brothers get together and they bring the other brothers into it and they come up with this scheme to go in and kill all the males of that city in revenge for their daughter. And then once they have accomplished their task, then Jacob finally speaks up and he says, "What have you done? Now everyone's going to want to attack us. You have made us people who no one's going to want to have around." But Jacob doesn't speak up when his daughter was defiled. And to make this story, just to show you how much still needs to be worked out in Jacob's lives and in all of our lives, Leah is the... Dinah is the daughter of Leah, who is the hated wife. Leah never speaks up. Jacob never speaks up. Only his brothers speak up. And they devise a plan that probably wasn't the best plan. And so what's the lesson for us to learn here? Is that we need to be involved when difficult things come down. It's easy to disappear, to get out of the conversation, just to back up, just to hold our peace. It was exactly what Jacob did. And then when the plan didn't come down the way that he thought it came down, then he got mad at the brothers who concocted the plan. But he wasn't even in the plan to begin with. He wasn't there to help form it. He wasn't there to say, "Okay, guys, you know, this has come down. We got to talk about this. These are his sons are grown men at this point. We got to talk about this, guys. What are we going to do about this?" Jacob doesn't. That just doesn't mean that you have to have the plan, but it means you got to start the conversation. It means you got to throw it out there. You can't just say nothing. You can't just act like you don't even care about her because she's the daughter of the hated wife. You got to get in the conversation. So there are times when God wants us to speak up, get in the conversation, start the conversation, come up with something that needs to be done. Jacob doesn't do that. So he stepped up, got to the front, but then just a chapter, a few years, we don't know how long later, he doesn't speak up when he should. But then we see him step up again. Number four. Arise, purify, and build. Arise, purify, and build. We don't have time to really look at each one of these, but Genesis 35 is a time when God says, "I want you to go back deeper into what I have called you to do." And so he brings his whole family together and he says, we're going to rise. We're going to go back to this place, this place where we're really going to worship God. We're going to purify our family. We're going to come to a higher standard. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to build altars. We're going to build a place of permanence, a place that we can look to. Your kids can point to and say, "That's where your grandpa worshiped God, right over here." So he brings everyone together and he brings them up to a higher place. So he takes a step forward. So a step forward, a step back, a step forward. Does that sound like maybe somebody, not you, but maybe anybody you know? You know, maybe you're sitting next to him. You could just poke him in the ribs right now, let him know that you know that this sermon is like them. Number five. Don't repeat your parents' sins. Now, it's so easy. How many of you find it easier to see when somebody else is repeating their parents' sins than you? It's much easier. And if you're married, have you found that it's easier to see your spouse repeating their parents' sins than you? You see, I mean, if your spouse is here, don't raise your hand. If your spouse is not here, you can raise your hand. So, don't repeat your parents' sins. In Genesis 37:3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, also, in parentheses, the son of his favorite wife." So one of the ways to avoid having favorite wives and less favorite wives is if you only have one, it makes it much, much easier. Okay, guys? So just throw that in there. So he's the son of his old age. He's also the son of Rachel, his favorite wife. And he also made him a tunic of many colors. Now, when I read that verse, I think, you got to be kidding me. I mean, all the problems of Jacob and Esau were because there was favoritism in their family. Was it Isaac, the dad, he liked Esau. And even though we talked about this a few weeks ago, even though God had clearly said, usually the younger serves the older in the patriarchal family. But in this case, the older Esau is going to serve Jacob, which is totally not how it's done. But Isaac, an otherwise, for the most part, godly man, not perfect. None of these guys are perfect. You read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's one of the ways you know the Bible really has to be true. Because if Moses wrote it, he's writing about his relatives, he would have cleaned up all sorts of it. Matter of fact, Genesis would have been about 2 chapters long if it was written by men and not by God. Because they would have taken out all the junk. And there's tons of it over 52 chapters. Just read it. So Isaac preferred Esau, and Rebekah, the mom, preferred Jacob. And it caused all this problem. So you would think that Jacob would have grown up and he would have said, okay, one note to self. Note to self. If there's one thing that I'm not going to do is I'm not going to play favoritism with my kids. I'm going to love them all equally, even though they're all from 4 different wives. But he doesn't. He prefers the son born from his favorite wife. And if you know the story of Joseph, it causes massive problems because the other sons hate Joseph because he's the favorite and he gets sold into slavery. Most of you know the story because Jacob repeated the sin of his parents. And I think it takes lifetime vigilance to not repeat the sins of our parents. And not only does it take lifetime vigilance, it takes asking God directly, God, don't let me repeat the sins of my parents. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't know all the sins of our parents. Isn't that true? You know, I grew up in a great home. And so I always looked at my dad as a hero. He's always been a hero to me. And so it's not like I kept track of all the things that he did wrong. And I didn't see him in every part of life. I didn't see how he was in the workplace. And there was things that I didn't see, I wasn't a part of, I wasn't there for. So I have to ask God, say, God, there's things that were in my dad's life that they could be in my life and I don't even know it. But I need you, God, to protect me from those things. I need you, God, to work in my life so that unknowingly I don't repeat the sins of my parents. And even knowingly, even the shortcomings that they had in their lives, even though they were wonderful parents, we had a great family, it wasn't perfect, they weren't Jesus, and there were things that they didn't give me that I needed, that I don't even know that I need, that I need God to come in and work in my life so that I don't fall short in the same areas that they did. It's easy to repeat the sins of your parents. And the book of Genesis shows that so clearly that none of us are immune from repeating the sins of our parents. And all of us have to be watchful till the day that God takes us home that we don't repeat those sins. And then number 6. Surrender is often extracted at great cost. So when does Jacob finally surrender? I think it's here. It's not when he wrestled with Jesus, although it talks about how Jesus touched his hip, and from then on he had a limp with him. But you know, it's possible to walk with a limp and still not be surrendered, right? I mean, we've done that. So what happens here is that Joseph, the favorite son, is in Egypt, and the other brothers have gone over there except for Benjamin, who happens to be Joseph's youngest brother from the favorite wife. He's kept behind because Jacob wants to protect him, not the other kids from the other three wives. So they've gone over there once, and they get sent back, and Joseph is trying to find out whether they really repented or not. And in the story, he keeps one of the brothers behind in prison and says, "You can't come back to get food again unless you bring Benjamin, your brother." And so they all come back, and they tell Jacob, "Hey, man, here's the deal," you know. And Jacob's all mad. "Why'd you tell him that about Benjamin?" They're like, "Well, how did we know he was going to say leave him behind?" And finally they run out of food again, and so the brothers say, "Hey dad, like, we got to go back to Egypt, like, you know, give us some money, we got to go do this again." And finally at this point Jacob says, "Well, go ahead, go." He says, no, "We can't go without Benjamin." And Jacob finally comes to the place where he stops trying to protect his future. He finally comes to the place where he says, "That which is most precious to me," which for him was Benjamin, "I'm finally ready to say, God, I'm going to give it all to you." And he says these words. He says, "If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. If I lose Benjamin as well as Joseph, then I just have to accept that." And many times, surrender doesn't happen at the moments that we want it to. In a nice service, music's playing, great worship leaders, and it's so easy to come to the front and surrender all as we sang. But it often comes in forced upon moments when God puts us in a spot that there is no getting out of. There is no getting around. There is no more. "Well, God, how about I give you, I got a couple dollars in my pocket, God, I'll give you that." And in these forced upon moments, from the outside, in a situation that we don't want to have to face, we finally come to that place where we give up protecting our future. We give up protecting that which is most dear to us. That could mean many things. It could be a person. It could be security. It could be a job. Whatever it is for you, and God finally brings you to that spot where you just have to say, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If I have to give it up, I have to give it up. If I have to just go into this and not knowing what the outcome is, it's just what I have to do." And I believe it's at that point when Jacob finally surrenders. And after the incredibly long journey of his life, comes to the point where he breaks. He says, "It's all yours, God. It's all yours." And then that brings us to one of the last scenes from Jacob's life. And it's our last point for tonight. The surrendered life blesses others. And this is so beautiful. And Christy and Sierra and Connor, why don't you come on up here? The surrender life blesses others. Now here's Jacob. He's gone down to Egypt. And if you've read that part of the story, it's just beautiful how God restores the family and there's forgiveness. And it's just it's a wonderful ending to what was a terrible story. And so Joseph, who's the number two in command to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's the mightiest man in the world at that time. You know, think President of the United States, that caliber of a person, but with way more power. Like, you could be executed like that. So the President of the United States, with all three of the governments together in one, no balance of power whatsoever. He brings in Jacob. He's 130 years old. And Pharaoh says, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he says, well, you know what? My life has been 130 years, and it's been really, really hard and difficult. And that was such a true statement. He's now a broken man. But then it says that he blesses Pharaoh. Here's the broken man. Here's the man who's taken so long for God to get through to his thick skull. And now he's standing before a man who probably thinks he's God. And he reaches out his hand and he blesses Pharaoh. God wants to bring us to places of surrender so we can be a blessing to other people. And I hope we don't have to wait till we're 130, because nowadays that's not very common anymore. Have you noticed that? So I say, let's speed it up a little bit. We have a power of the Holy Spirit that they didn't know of back before Christ came and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I say that, yes, it might take me to 130 to totally surrender, but I want to be a blessing before that time. I want to be a blessing all along the way. How about you?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.